And let's open up together this morning to the book of Ruth. If you couldn't make it to church last week, we just started a new short sermon series on the book of Ruth, where we're going to be looking at this book over the next few weeks. And last week we took a look at chapter 1. This morning we'll be reading through chapter 2 together. And here's what we find in chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some bundles, some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." And so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this account of events which have taken place so long ago, and yet events which are so relevant to our lives today, Lord. Show us your sovereign hand as you worked in the lives of Ruth and Naomi so that we might see all the more clearly your sovereign hand at work in our lives today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us last week, the story of Ruth began with what we might call a bitter providence. A destination, I said, had chosen this family, a destination which they would have never chosen for themselves had they had control. And it was already a dark time in history, and on top of this dark period of history, there was a famine in the land, And so there was no food to be found. And so Elimelech and Naomi are faced with this terrible choice of, do we stay at home? Do we go to a foreign land in search of food? Ultimately, we saw they went to a foreign land. They went to the land of Moab to try to find food. And yet, in the land of Moab, their misery only continued because Naomi soon became a widow when her husband died. Her sons got married to Moabite women, but then her sons ended up dying, and so she was left without a husband, she was left without sons, and all she had left was her daughters-in-law in this foreign land. And we asked the question last week, is there any hope for God's people, for you and me, when we've reached the bottom of the barrel? And the answer we saw was that yes, there is hope, because we have a sovereign God who is at work in our lives, even in the darkest and worst times. Even in the darkest time for Naomi, there were signs of hope, because we read in chapter 1 that the famine had ended back in Bethlehem, and so Naomi decides she's going to return to Bethlehem, and she tries to convince her daughters-in-law to stay behind, but there again we see another sign of hope, because Ruth refuses to leave Naomi's side, and she wants to go with her back to Bethlehem. She says in chapter 1, verse 16, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where I go, or where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Now, that in itself we saw was a sign of God's love, because Ruth had been provided to Naomi not only as a balm for her weary soul, but also as a reminder of God's own love and his own faithfulness in Naomi's life. So these two women head back to Bethlehem, and we saw the first chapter ends on a note of hope, because even though the chapter started with a famine, it ends with a harvest, because we're told in verse 22 that they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And of course, that was no coincidence. God brought them there in their time of need at precisely the time when the harvest was beginning to come in and the clouds are beginning to lift from Naomi's life. And yet, I imagine that when Ruth and Naomi arrived in Bethlehem, they still had a great deal of uncertainty and apprehension. Who was going to provide for them when they got back to Bethlehem? Sure, the harvest was coming in. Great, but who's going to provide for them? They didn't have husbands, they didn't have sons. So what was going to happen? Was the Lord going to provide for them in some way, shape, or form? I imagine they were asking all sorts of questions, the same kinds of questions that you and I ask in our time of need. Can I really trust God? Is God going to provide for me? Does he still care about me despite all the hardships that I have faced? Naomi and Ruth were probably asking those kinds of questions. And what we'll see in chapter 2 is that God continues to be present with these women and with this family in amazing and powerful ways. In fact, I want to look at this chapter and just highlight for you three significant ways that we see God at work, continuing to work in the midst of Ruth and Naomi's story. And the first thing we see in chapter 2, and this is sort of a continuation of chapter 1, is God's providence. God's providence is woven throughout this entire story. But here again, we see it in chapter 2. First of all, in the leading of Ruth. Because we're told at the beginning of chapter 2 that Naomi had a relative living in Bethlehem named Boaz. Now, it doesn't seem as though Naomi is aware of this, or at least she doesn't think there's anything to it, because Naomi doesn't mention this. We are told of this. And so Ruth goes out to try to find some food for her and Naomi. Ruth decides, well, I'm not just going to sit here and wait for food to come to me. I'm going to go try and find some food. And so she says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Ruth is simply hoping that one of these landowners is going to give her favor, and so she steps out in faith and decides to go and try this. Now, gleaning was an activity which was actually hard work, and it involved going through the fields and gathering this grain that had been left behind by those who were actually harvesting. There would always be some that had fallen behind, that had fallen on the ground, and the activity of gleaning was picking up some of that leftovers. Now, if you read back through the Law of Moses, you may remember that there were actually some provisions in the Law of Moses where God said to to the landowners that they should leave behind these leftovers for people who were in need. For instance, in Leviticus 19, we read these words. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So this was something that was built into the law of Moses. Now, whether or not Ruth knew about that, whether she was actually operating based on that assumption, we don't know. But she went out and she was simply hoping that one of these landowners would be generous to her. So Ruth goes out and she begins to do this. In verse 3, this is what we read happens. It says, "She set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Now, when you read that verse, little alarm bells should go off in your head, because that's one of those verses where the words seem very ordinary, but it's written to make you realize that something more is happening here than Ruth just wandering around. When it says, "Well, she just happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz," oh, who, by the way, was a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband, you know when you read those words, this was not a coincidence. She didn't just happen to come to Boaz's field. She didn't just happen to wander into that field among all the other fields she could have wandered into. This is God's providence. This is God's hand leading Ruth in her time of need and providing for Ruth like he does in so many ways in our lives that you and I aren't even always aware of. Was she aware when she walked into that field that, oh, yep, this is Boaz's field. The Lord led me right here. She wasn't aware of that. Just like you and I, when the Lord provides for us and leads us, we're often not even aware that he's doing it, but God's providence is at work. And it's at work right here. So Ruth happens to come on this field of Boaz, which of course was a divine appointment, but we also see God's providence through what happens after that, because she doesn't just wander onto the field, but then Boaz protects Ruth. So we see God's providence through Boaz's protection. In verse 4, it says, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" Now that's interesting right there. We can see Boaz was a godly man, and that his workers respected him. He was a good man. He was a good boss. And in verse 5, Boaz asks them, he says, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning now, except for a short rest." Now, you can tell by the servant's response, he's not really that interested in Ruth. He just sees her as a foreigner. He said, "Oh, yeah, that's that Moabite woman, and she came, and she's been working like crazy out there. We don't know where she came from or what exactly she's doing, but that's who she is." He doesn't seem to have much concern for Ruth. Again, I think probably if you read between the lines, in his mind, she's just a foreigner. Boaz doesn't view Ruth just as a foreigner or just as an outsider. In fact, he views her with great care and concern. And instead of telling her to go away, which he could have done, he could have said, "Get out of here, you're in the way and we're trying to work." In verse 8, he tells her to remain in his field and to remain close to the other young women there. In verse 9, he makes sure that the men who are working the field don't do anything to take advantage of Ruth. He even tells her, says, "Hey, look, when you're thirsty, go ahead and go over and get some of the water that they've drawn out. You can quench your thirst there." So here we see Boaz going out of his way to not only help Ruth, but to protect Ruth. And again, you can't help but see that God's sovereign hand, his providence, is working through all of these events in Ruth's life, just like he's working in my life and in your life. Naomi and Ruth came back to Bethlehem, and God is continuing to provide for their needs. But you don't just see God at work through his providence in this story. You also see God's grace in this story. And you first see it in Ruth's question that she asks Boaz. In verse 10, it says, "She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Now that is a wonderful question and response, which to me is the perfect question, the perfect reflection of somebody who has received grace, and it's their reaction to grace. She looks at Boaz and she says, why have you been so gracious to me? She knows that she hasn't done anything to deserve all of the provision that he's giving to her. She knows that he doesn't owe anything to her. She knows that she's a foreigner as far as he is concerned, and therefore she doesn't deserve to be treated in this way. And all she can do is sit there and say, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Now, let me suggest to you something this morning. That's a wonderful picture of every single person, what every single one of us should say in response to the grace we've received from Jesus Christ. Any single person who has come face to face with the grace that we are given through our Lord Jesus Christ should say, why have you been so generous to me, O Lord? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? You see, just like Ruth, we haven't done anything to deserve and earn God's favor. Just like Ruth, God doesn't owe us anything. And just like Ruth, we're foreigners. We're estranged from God. And yet God, through his son Jesus Christ, gives us grace, not because of anything we've earned, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us so much. And so just like Ruth, we can relate to Ruth because this is the response of somebody who's been touched by the grace of God. Why have I found such favor in your eyes, O Lord? That's the magnificence of grace. Boaz's treatment of Ruth was a reflection of grace. It should point us to God, who's the ultimate grace giver. So we see God's grace through Boaz, and through Ruth's question there, but we also see it through Boaz's answer that he gives to her question. If you look with me at verse 11, Boaz says to her, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Why has Ruth found such favor with Boaz and ultimately with the Lord? I think the answer is given in those last few words. Because she took refuge under the wings of God. She took refuge under the wings of God, and therefore she experienced his grace. That's a wonderful picture of grace, isn't it? The good news of the gospel is that because of the grace of God, anyone who comes to Christ, anyone who seeks refuge in Christ, anyone who recognizes their need and throws themselves at the mercy of God finds refuge under the wings of God. That's a picture of the gospel right there. Psalm 36:7 says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Or, you know, as I was reading this story, the other scripture that just popped into my head was John 6:37, where Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In other words, Jesus says, everyone who comes to me finds refuge. Anyone who comes to me finds grace. If you take refuge under the shadow of my wings, you receive grace. And just like Ruth found refuge under the shadow of God's wings, that grace is still available to anyone who throws themselves at the mercy of God today. There is refuge, there is grace under the wings of God. So we see God at work in this story. We see signs of his providence. We see signs of his grace. But the last thing that we see and that I think is really important is that we see God's faithfulness. When Ruth returns home to Naomi, she has gleaned a lot of grain, a lot of barley. We were told she gleaned an ephah of barley, which probably doesn't mean much to you and me, but that was somewhere, it says she was around an ephah, it was somewhere between 29 and 50 pounds of grain. This would have been several weeks' worth of food. And Naomi is shocked by this. She'd never have, in her wildest dreams, expected Ruth to come home with this amount. And she says to Ruth in verse 19, where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So Ruth tells her, says, well, the man who took notice of me was somebody named Boaz. Naomi says in verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now, those are significant words right there from Naomi. Because you need to remember, where was Naomi at back at the end of chapter 1? Naomi was very empty. In fact, she says, "I went away full and I've returned empty." She was filled with bitterness. In fact, when she comes back and everyone's saying, "Wow, is this you, Naomi?" She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Naomi was filled with bitterness at the end of chapter 1. Despite the fact that there were signs of hope, the bitterness had taken over to a point where she, at that point, could not see God's goodness and God's hand that was still active in her life. But what's so interesting about what we see here in chapter 2 is that Naomi's joy is beginning to be restored, and she is beginning to see once again the Lord's faithfulness. Listen again to what she says. She says, "The Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." She sees, God hasn't forsaken me. God has not abandoned me. His kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That word kindness is a significant word. It comes up throughout the Old Testament, and it's the Hebrew word hesed, which can mean kindness, but it's much deeper than just kindness. It could be translated as covenant faithfulness. It's the covenant faithfulness of God. God is ultimately faithful. He's faithful to all of his promises. And what Naomi was beginning to see is that despite her trials, despite her misery, despite her pain, despite all of those things, God was still faithful. And she was seeing that again. The Lord's faithfulness was being manifested through Boaz. Not only that, but Naomi says in verse 20, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now that's a foreshadowing of things to come, because when we get to chapter 3, we'll talk about how Boaz was not just going to help these women with some food, but he was going to be much more than that in their lives. But suffice it to say here at this point, Boaz is a reminder of God's covenant faithfulness. We have a God who will not leave our side. We have a God who is faithful to all of his promises. Always reminds me of the words of Lamentations 3, which says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You know, wherever you are this morning in your walk with Christ, I pray that you would see that this is a God whose providence is active and who is sovereign and at work in our lives, even when we don't see it. I pray that you'd see there's a God who provides his grace to everyone who takes refuge under the shadow of his wings. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." But there we find refuge, there we find grace. And I pray that you would see that it's not just a God of grace, but ultimately a God of faithfulness, covenant faithfulness. And that's something you can build your life on. I shared few words from Ian DeGuid, who's a scholar who's written on the book of Ruth, last week. I want to share with you a few more words from him this week as we close. He says this: "The remedy for our hard and bitter hearts in the midst of our distress is to ponder God's awesome grace and covenant faithfulness. If we fix our eyes on the glorious grace of God and his costly answer for our deepest need, then we will not so quickly doubt that he will meet all our other needs. Since the Lord has shown us this covenant faithfulness, will he not order all things well in our lives? In sickness or in health, in poverty or in riches, for better or for worse, all these conditions come to us as part of our Father's plan. No, even the bitterest parts of our lives are given to us as part of his perfect plan for us and must in some way work for our blessing. Our Redeemer will accompany us every step along the hard road of life until our faithful God welcomes us into our heavenly home." Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that you care for us, that you lead us, that you guide us, that you provide for us, Lord. We praise you this morning for all of your provision and your blessing in our life. Lord, we thank you for your grace, which we have received and which we have done nothing to earn. And we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, during the times when it is hard to see your faithfulness, give us eyes of faith. Give us hearts that trust. And help us, Lord, to continue to trust in your name. For you are the God who was not only faithful to Naomi and Ruth, but who is faithful to all of his people today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table this morning, this meal is really ultimately a meal that's all about God's covenant faithfulness. Among the many promises that God made in the Old Testament, he made a promise about a covenant. He made a promise about a new covenant. The prophet Jeremiah, we read that there was going to come a day when there would be a new covenant, which in a sense was not new. It was the fulfillment of all the old covenant promises, that there would be a day when God would remove our sin, he would remove our iniquity, and he'd remember our sins no more. And of course, that was fulfilled when Jesus died for our sins on the cross. God was faithful to his covenant promises, which is why when Jesus sat down with his disciples for their final meal together, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant," because right then and there, God was being faithful to his covenant promises. Right then and there, all of God's promises were being fulfilled. And so we see that we have a God who is faithful. His covenant faithfulness plays out through the death of our Savior, and we continually are reminded of that every time we come to this table. We don't come to this table as a people who are worthy or deserving of Christ. In fact, we come like Ruth, as people who have sought refuge under the wings of God, who know that it is only by grace and through faith that we are saved. And so this table does not belong to this church. It's a table that belongs to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus in faith and repentance. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're welcome at this table this morning. However, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you haven't reached a place yet where you have come to Christ in repentance and faith, or perhaps you're at a place in your life today where you have sin that you're not ready to hand over to Christ and repent of, then today is a day to wait and to let this pass by, because we are told to come in faith, to come in repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus. But for all those who do trust, for all those who do have repentant hearts, no matter where you have been, no matter where you are today, Christ calls you to come. Take refuge under his wings, for there is grace for all those who trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for this sacrament. We thank you for this gift which you have given to your church so that we might be nourished in our faith, strengthened, and brought closer to you and to one another. We pray that you would do all of those things right here among us this morning. And that as we take this together, Lord, you would lift us closer to yourself. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.